Welcome to Living the Abundant Life program. This is your host, Rachel McLean. Call 772-220-0602 for more information about men's prayer, ladies' prayer, and midweek Bible studies. Watch our live stream at AbundantLifeStuart.com on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. Our mailing address is Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida, 34995. Join us as we go to a pre-recorded service with Pastor Jonathan McLean.
So Zechariah 9:9, why are we looking at this passage? I have a most unusual topic for the message this morning. The message is entitled, Who's Riding the Donkey? Who's Riding the Donkey? Well, our passage says that this is the way Jesus came, right? Rejoice greatly. That sounds to me like we need to make some noise. Where's my hallelujah section?
Hallelujah!
Oh, there we go. Okay. Rejoice greatly, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. Your king is coming to you. Have you know the king is coming? Again, the king is coming. Gaithers, what a powerful song that was. The king is coming, the king is coming. Your king is coming to you. He is righteous, victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, even on a donkey's colt. You all who like the King James, you like to read it in the original. As my buddy used to say, you got to go back to the original, right? So, you know, when you get to that part, even riding on a, what did you say? Where were you? Right here. Okay, read it again. Read it again. Some words you say, no, you can't say that in church. I didn't write the book. Help us out now. There you go. See, you can say it in church. Just wanted you to know that I grew up with that in the Word of God. And when I would get there as a kid, go, God said that? You could say something like that in church and that's okay. I want to talk to you a little bit about the amazing love of God this morning and just call you to think upon that, to look upon that for a few moments. We're now going to go to Matthew, and if I had all my readers in place, and actually we have a lot of great readers in the church. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. We're just going to go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're not going to read the whole book, or you might be here past your lunchtime, and I know that some of you are concerned about the Baptists getting in ahead of you, so we don't want to give them opportunity to do that. We love them. See Pastor Darrell and tell him, you come in after it. Well, I don't know. It doesn't matter, does it? Matthew 21, verse 1. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead, go into the village over there, he said. And you will see a, say it with me, donkey. Come on, y'all can talk. I had to cut out. I was editing one of my programs to put on the radio the other day, and I said something like, you're not in the Presbyterian church, you know, you can say something. I thought, I better cut that out. I don't want to offend any Presbyterian. Don't raise your hand. Had a lady tell me, Pastor, if you as a Pentecostal could have the brains of the Presbyterians, and if the Presbyterians could get the spirit of the Pentecostals, then we'd have something going on in the land. So, amen. Y'all still here? Quiet this morning. Fred, help me out. Y'all going to have to pray for me. Got up half an hour earlier, so amen. Jesus sent two of them on ahead, okay? He said, and you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them here. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say the Lord needs them and he will immediately send them. This was done to fulfill the prophecy. Tell the people of Israel, look, your king is coming. To you, he is humble, riding on a donkey, even on a donkey's colt. Two disciples did as Jesus said. They brought the animals to him and threw. Here we go where we see the Palm Sunday. They brought their animals, the animals to him, and threw their garments over the colt, and Jesus sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road ahead of Jesus. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. He was in the center of the procession, and the crowds all around him were shouting, Praise God for the Son of David, or blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is what I would say this morning. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heavens. And the entire city of Jerusalem was stirred as he entered. Who is this, they asked. Crowds replied, It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And then Matthew gives us an account of not the first, but the second cleansing of the temple. Here it is right here. Earlier in his ministry, he went into the temple and cleansed it one time. Here we see him entering again, what does he do? He drives out the merchants, their customers, knocks the tables, the money changers over, stalls of them selling doves. He said, "The scriptures declare my temple will be called a place of prayer." Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Look at this. We've already gone through one of the Gospels, so it won't take all day, will it? Mark 11, and we're going to start with verse 1 again. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Anything that's in the Word of God more than one time is in there on purpose. In fact, everything God does is on purpose. And everything he does that's on purpose has a purpose, and we are to get that purpose. So here it is again. Jesus sent the two on ahead, going to the village over there. And as soon as you enter it, you will see a colt tied there that's never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. Now, you know that it was customary for the king to be brought in on a colt. We saw in Zechariah where the prophets foretold that would happen. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say, "The Lord needs it and will return it soon." Well, I pray for the church to be full of people like that, where God can say, "Let me borrow whatever I need," right? I'll return it. God knows how to return, right? The two disciples left and found the colt. There's, you know, not a lot of details. They didn't get all the prophetic word. They didn't get the message. And so they found the colt. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their garments over it. He sat on it, and many in the crowd spread their coats on the road ahead of Jesus, and others cut leafy branches in the fields and spread them along the way. He was in the center of the procession. Crowds all around him were shouting what? "Praise God! Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is comes in the name of the Lord. Bless the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in the highest heaven." So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. He looked around carefully at everything. We already know from the other gospel that he actually cleaned house. And then he left because it was late in the afternoon. And then he went out to Bethany with the 12 disciples. Let's go to Luke 19. Luke 19. I'm sure some of you have a synoptic Bible. Synoptic gospel. What is synoptic gospel? It brings the gospels, lays them out side by side. So as you're reading, you can see the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And they'll stagger a little bit with the story. And you'll be able to read and see the different nuances of the different authors as they are moved by the Holy Spirit to bring different aspects of the truth. And so this morning we're taking a little extra time to see exactly how that works. Luke chapter 19 down to verse 28. 19. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As they came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples ahead. Going to that village over there, he told them, "And as you enter it, you will see a colt tied there that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you what you're doing, just say, 'The Lord needs it. The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked, "Why are you untying our colt?" It almost seems a little rude the way this all happened, doesn't it? Almost as if Jesus already knew that the hearts had been prepared of the owner and that they would be receptive. And when I get to heaven, I want to know who that colt owner. It may not matter then, of course. The disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." That's all they said. Simply replied. So they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their garments over it for him to ride on. Then the crowd spread out their coats on the road ahead of Jesus. Palm Sunday, we're to get a personal glimpse of what happened, why we celebrate this day. As they reached the place where the road started down from the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Bless the King who overcomes," or "who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like this." Then here's that verse that we all remember. He replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road burst into cheers." We're going to see something a little different in this passage here in Luke. Before we leave, as we walk with the crowds, on that morning. Look at verse 41. As they came closer to Jerusalem and Jesus saw the city, he began, the New Living Translation says, to cry, wept the city. Now the crowds were shouting, they're celebrating, their garments are on the road, it's a big procession. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, all the praise. Jesus sees the city, begins to cry, begins to weep. He says, I wish that even today you would find the way of peace, but now is too late and peace hidden from you. The Word of God says today is the day of salvation, and I think about this, I was thinking about this the other day as we were on the radio, and it was our last day of fundraising, and I had written in my notes, we're running out of time, because I was talking about prayer and share to raise our budget, but then someone called in and said, we may run out of time, but we're never going to run out of hope because our hope is in the Lord. And Todd the plumber reminded us that we who are already in Christ, we never lose hope regardless of what we face. And I totally agree with that. Jesus is weeping over the city. Why is he weeping over the city? Because he recognizes that he came into his own and his own, what? Received him how? Not. Received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. Isn't that awesome? None of us had the power to become sons of God. God had to reach out to us and touch us and embrace us and call us in through the Spirit. Jesus is looking at the city. He's not just looking at the city in the natural sense with the 35 acres of Temple Mount and the temple and all that is there, but he's looking at Israel as a nation. He's looking at all the years of the prophets, the law and the prophets, and he's looking at Israel as destruction will come upon them, and God had a much better plan, and yet most failed to receive him. And so Jesus weeps. I wish that even today you would find the way of peace, but now it's too late. Remember Judas, just hours from this moment, Judas would dip in sup with Jesus as he would then, as the scripture says, go out. As Jesus says, that which you're going to do, go on out and do it. There comes a time in all of our lives where we make a decision what team we're going to be on. And I'm so glad that somehow God got a hold of me as a 15-year-old kid. And it wasn't just for a night. It wasn't just for a celebration of a month or a year. But it's still working today. Tonight it'll be working still. What God did to me on that night is still powerfully changing and charging and strengthening my life to follow God. I'm not discouraged. I'm not a pastor that would say, if there's anything else you can do, go do it. No, I'm going to tell you that I love what God has given me to do because I'm doing exactly what I was created to do. And I pray that for all of you as well, that you not miss that day of opportunity. There at 15, that I don't know, you may have your own theology on this, but God hadn't spoke to me as a kid for a lot of years. I'd rebelled a lot of years. From the time I was in the womb, I was prayed over. And then when I was about 4 years old, God spoke to me. I was sitting right up on the left side of the front in a tent revival. My father was holding, and there were drunks and alcoholics that staggered into those meetings those nights, and I was sitting right there in the front. It was a cool evening. I was young enough that my feet didn't come close to the ground, and I was swinging my feet, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me as clear as could be. He said, Jonathan, will you give me your life? Isn't it amazing that God lets us choose what we'll do with our life? Will you give me your life? I'm a kid. I'm like 4 years old. What do I know about giving God my life? And I can't tell you why I gave in. There was a war that started right at that moment as the Holy Spirit began to call. There was a war that said, oh, you can do that later. Kid, I remember that conversation. Somehow that night I didn't surrender my life to God. And then there would be a few years later, I would be maybe 8 or 9 years old in a church camp. And back in those days, they used to preach hellfire. I think a lot of preachers forgot that that's still in the Word of God. But it is. It is. They told stories of people who rejected God and then on their way home were in an accident or something happened. And of course, we don't know really the heart of man. Only God knows that. But I remember as a kid, there was a time when I would be convicted and I would hang on to the seat in front of me and my knuckles white. Then I rejected God as a kid. Rejected God. Families, understand your children can reject God at a very young age. And I did that because my brother laughed at me after I'd went to the altar, maybe 8 years old, came in that night. He laughed at bunk beds. He's on top, I'm on the bottom. He said, "You're crazy. You're not going to have any fun doing that." Silence. Those years leading up to 15 years, God didn't deal in any of the services. We had camp meetings all the time. We had revivals. God didn't deal with me. But then there was that night when I was 15 years old when God knocked again. And I believe that night that God was saying, "Jonathan, this been a long time since I've talked to you, but this is your night. This is your night." Oh, I don't know if God would have knocked again. I felt that night that was maybe my last chance, that I needed to respond to God right then. And you might be listening this morning and maybe you say, "Well, this is it's a Palm Sunday. We're supposed to be clapping and waving palms." Yes, it's a lot easier to do that when you're in the kingdom of God. But whether you're a child, whether you're a teenager, whether you're in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, your 70s, your 80s, or your 90s, or even more, there comes a day when God says, "Today or never." I stood at my grandpa's side and step-grandfather. Didn't know my grandfather on my mom's side, the family. His name was Versal. He was cantankerous, hard-hearted guy. Dad would tell stories inviting he and grandma to camp meetings and revivals and asking Versal if he was ready to receive the Lord. And he always said, "No, not today." He was always polite to my father. I'm now standing beside him in Martin Memorial Hospital, and the doctors are saying, "Your grandfather doesn't have long to live." So I thought, I have to talk to him about that. I have to talk to him about his soul. And so I did, and I said, "Versal, are you aware of your physical condition, how serious your condition is?" "Yes, yes." "No, do you understand that you're going to die very soon?" "Yes, I understand." And I shared with him, "Are you ready to accept the gift of life through Jesus Christ?" And said, "No, not today." And I would go back and we would have that conversation. He would say, "No, not today." And I would go back and I'd have that conversation and he would say, "No, not today." And some who are listening or will listen may be saying, "No, not today. I will make that decision one day." But let me tell you, there was a day when I went to visit my grandfather and he was not there because he had died. Now I pray Versal accepted Jesus. I know a lot of people who grew up in church back 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, there was a lot of teaching and preaching about the catching away and the rapture and that Jesus is coming and that you need to be ready. And a lot of young people today and church people today don't hear any messages about the rapture. They don't hear any messages about the time coming when time will be no more. And I'm 69 years old. And I'll tell you, I still remember the phone number. It's 561-555. 5159. The neighbor up the street had 13 kids. She was a godly lady. Her husband had died. And I knew mom and dad didn't come home on time all the time. And when they didn't come home on time, I was conscious as a young man that if Jesus came, I would miss the rapture and I'd be left here. And I didn't want to be left here in a world without restraint. Many say, "Well, I'm going to wait till after the rapture, then I'm going to know, yeah, this is for real, and then I'll accept Jesus." But as a kid, I remember calling and listening for the phone to ring. I just wanted to hear Sister Di answer the phone. When she answered the phone, "Hello?" I'd just hang up and say, "Thank God I didn't miss the rapture." Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, and as he comes, you see the different accounts, the different gospels give us a little different picture of what's going on as we look at this. And so he's weeping, he's crying, and he's saying, I don't know that I like the word wish there, that even today you would find the way of peace. I believe he was earnestly desiring that his people would find the way of peace, but now it is too late and peace is hidden from. Aren't you glad it's not too late today for us, for our families, for our nation? Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls, encircle you, close in on you. They will crush you to the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you have rejected the opportunity God offered you. And then we have Jesus cleaning the temple recorded in. Then we go to John. We've been in Matthew, Mark, Luke. Wow, it's pretty quick reading to cover all those books, isn't it? Now we come to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and in John we're going to start with verse 12, so we'll just drop down to 12. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept all through the city. A huge crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches, went down to the road to meet him, and they shouted, "Praise God, bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is comes the name Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey. Doesn't give us the details here. Just says he found a young donkey. He sat on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Israel." Zechariah 9:9. See it? In all of these passages bring this fact. He finds a young donkey. He rides on the donkey. But here Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, people of Israel. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And whether you accept him or you reject him, he still is coming. And that's the story of the rapture too. Jesus is coming regardless of whether you're ready or not. Used to play that game, hide and seek. Maybe they don't play games like that, but as a kid on the farm, I remember running into the cornfield and trying to figure out how to get out of the cornfield. You get into the cornfield at night, it all kind of looks the same. But then I was listening for someone to say, "Ready or not, here I come." The scripture says God's going to do that, but a little different. It's going to be the shout. There's going to be a trumpet blast. There's going to be a sound that awakens even those who have been resting in the grave. What does the scripture say? The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then they who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air, going to be with the Lord. And we're to do something with those words. We're to encourage one another with these words here. "Look, your king is coming." He's coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples didn't realize at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. Again, Zechariah 9:9. They didn't understand. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered that these scriptures had come true for their very eyes. We could read on about Lazarus, but rather than that, let's kind of pull our thoughts toward a closing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, there's a verse that says something that shakes me to the core, because I think about the garden. Palm Sunday precedes, we know resurrection is coming, right? And so in thinking about the garden and thinking about what Jesus saw when he looks in that cup, he looks in this cup, and he's actually praying, "Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me." And then he prays this prayer not once, not twice, but three times prays. And I think as a kid, I looked at that and thought, well, it's because he was going to, and yes, the crucifixion was the most horrific way to die. In fact, I've read from history that the Romans never crucified another Roman that way. Never done. Because it was looked upon to be so shameful and so painful, and the dignity of Rome itself declared that a Roman should never die such a cursed death. And I was with some of my Messianic friends recently, and I was in a church. They were in a church. I was in a church building, and I saw a flag covering the cross. And I've actually had Jewish leaders come to our congregation in the past, and they would request that the cross is removed, and I can't remove the cross. I'll never remove the cross. Because the cross, it is a place of shame. It is a place of pain. But the Apostle Paul said, "I will glory in the cross." Because it's at the cross, and we sing that song, at the cross, where I first saw the light. It's at the cross where Jesus took the shame and the pain of all men, all women, all generations to that place, carried it for us. So when I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:21 where it says, "He who knew no sin became sin, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus," that staggers my feeble little mind. I can understand why I should pursue God and I should say, "I surrender all to you, God." I understand that. Well, I didn't always want to do it. I wanted to be in charge. Yeah, I wanted to be in charge. Didn't I say we had an unusual topic question? Who's riding the donkey? Yes, there was that time in my life I didn't understand what the cross was about. And I did not want to surrender all. But literally, those who follow Christ come to a place very quickly where it's all or none. It's not like you get to say, "Well, God, you know, I want heaven and I also want earth." No. Make a choice. "He became sin for me that I might be transformed." Transforming power of God is at work in your life and my life this morning. Satan hates it, but it is for real. And all hell can't stop it. That God is transforming me and you into a very representative. It's like stamping out the coins. We are to reflect precisely who Jesus is. And I'm not there yet. Most of you are still having a little work done. But here it is. He became sin who knew no sin, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That really speaks of humility, doesn't it? Speaks of humility. Philippians chapter 2, let's go there. We're almost finished. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Your attitude should be what? The same as what? Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. What do we call that? That's humility. We call that incarnation. The incarnation. He left his house to come so he could live in our house, right? Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself. All hell could not move him from any choice he would have made. He is God. He made himself what? Nothing. Say nothing. And he took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying what kind of a death? Criminal's death on a cross. That's why we have the cross up. Because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven, gave him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And the message of the gospel is bow your knee today here, so you are in the family when you get there. Amen. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Dearest friends, you were always so careful to follow my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, you must be even more careful to put into action God's saving work in your life. And here is the importance of obedience. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. And then there's 2 points. For God, this is verse 13, for God is working in you. Look at someone and say that. Chris, God is working in you. You're supposed to say that to me, too. Thank God. Thank God. You may not see it. Others may not be congratulating you on all your great growth in the Lord, but it's true. And in Matthew, Jesus said, I will build my church. How many of you are his church this morning? Hallelujah. God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey. I had to say it because you guys weren't. Giving you the desire to obey. Giving you the desire to obey him. Isn't that awesome? Let's give God glory for that on this Hosanna Sunday. That I would never have had desire to surrender and follow and obey God had God not given me that desire. That is, thank you. This is the work of God in our life. We have everything to be thankful for. You're praying for somebody. As you're praying, what is God doing? God is giving them a desire, but not just a desire. God's working in you, giving you the desire to obey him, and what? Power to do what pleases him.
If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do so today. Please pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of the living God, that you died for my sins. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be Lord of my life today. I ask this all in Jesus' name, and fill me with your wonderful Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to Living the Abundant Life with Pastor Jonathan McLean, coming to you from Abundant Life Assembly of God Church. If you would like to be a partner with us in support of this ministry, you may do so by going to AbundantLifeStewart.com. Please send all correspondence to Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida 34995. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly.
Please listen to Reverend Barbara Coleman and Minister David Michael every Saturday at 3 p.m. for encouragement from the Holy Bible for life's journey. Thank you.
Hi, this is Karen Hubbard inviting you to join me every Friday at 11 a.m. for Hidden Places, where you'll hear exciting testimonies, amazing stories, and casual conversations with believers just like you here on WCNO 89.9 FM.